I thought that for this conference here this weekend, I'd like to teach you something from 2 Corinthians. We had a delightful time there in Minneapolis in the assembly, going through the epistles to the second epistle to the Corinthians. And the three of us, really, that were sharing these messages. I mean, one would give a message, and then another would give a message, and we each have a different style and whatnot. It was very interesting for the Christians. And they would see us approach this and the different approach that each one of us would take to the portion that we had assigned to us. So we had a lovely time doing it, and I'd like to take some of those messages and present them at this conference. We're going to go from chapter 1 to chapter 13, bouncing around, skipping places, and not going consecutively. So I'll be reading from the New King James, in case you notice some differences to the reading, occasional word that will be changed, and I notice an occasional phrase that is changed. But one reason I'm using the New King James is that here in 2 Corinthians, when we get into chapter 3, and we're going to refer to that this evening, but in chapter 3, beginning at verse 4, and just let's read this. And we have such trust through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as gained from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. You'll notice here it speaks of the new covenant rather than the new testament. We, of course, know that our Bible is divided up into two testaments, the Old Testament and the New Testament. And when, in our King James, the Old King James, we read about the New Testament in the New Testament, it's not speaking about those 27 books of the New Testament. It's speaking about the covenant, and practically all Bible scholars are agreed that the word is translated as covenant. Really, what our theme is going to be this weekend is our sufficiency as ministers of the New Covenant. Obviously, Paul invited his letters he was writing about how he had found the Lord sufficient for his need as a minister of the gospel. And yet, the Apostle Paul says in his first letter to the Corinthians, be imitators of me, even as I am myself. So what we're going to be speaking for here is how we can be imitators of Paul, even as he was of the Lord. One of our problems as evangelicals, and I believe that all of us have this problem, is that we learn a lot of scripture, and that's true. The more of scripture that we learn that has stowed away in our minds, the better off we are. We can be prepared against an unfortunate enemy because of many things we throw away in our minds. But then, the problem that we have as human beings is incorporating these things into our lives. And so frequently we find ourselves on that end of things. So that what we're going to be looking for largely are moral issues. Things that can enable us to be better ministers of the gospel. You and me. I believe that every Christian, every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is called to be a minister. A servant. One who is serving others in this new covenant. You know, every Lord's Day, as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, as it's given out in the New King James and most of the modern verses, all of them are, we can't do that with judgment as covenant. And when we take that cup, the Lord Jesus says, this is the new covenant. And the provision that provides that new covenant, that provides spiritual blessing for those of us that are a member of that are members of the body. So Well, let's turn to chapter 1 then. And we'll start here with verse 12, reading down to the end of the chapter. And consider what Paul has to say here about himself. And oddly enough, you know, this is one thing that's talking about. Paul is talking about this book. And you know, he says that all through this letter, is more autobiographical than any other letter before. There's a tremendous amount of autobiography, all this truth, one thing or another, about Paul. And he's talking about post-mortality. And yet with Paul, he shows how his boasting was in the Lord, and not in himself, so that it was done in all humility, and not in pride alone. So beginning with verse 12, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. For our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and moral authority towards you. For we are not writing any other things unto you than what you read or understand. Now I trust you will understand, even to the end, as also you have understood us in part, that we are your boast, as you also are ours in the day of the Lord. And in this confidence, I intended to come to you before, that you might have a second benefit, to pass by you, to pass by way of you, to Macedonia, to come again from Macedonia to you, and be helped by you on my way to you. Therefore, when I was planning this, what I do is have this. For the things I plan, do I plan according to the plan? And with me that should be yes, yes, and no, no. But as God is faithful, our word in you was not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who appeared among you by us, by means of an affinity, was not yes and no, but in him was yes. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen, to the glory of God through us. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who also has healed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a deposit. Moreover, I call God as a witness against my soul that he said you, I came no more to come. Not that we have dominion over your faith, but our fellow workers for their sake, for by faith we can. One day a very well-dressed man came into the jewelry store and approached the clerk and said, I would like to see some of the problems. And the clerk said, very well, sir, right over there, and showed that he was in his office for unstressed. And the man said to him, he said, you know, he said, I don't want any ordinary problems. He says, I want a problem that I can at A, 445 versions of the country. And the person said, well, sir, I don't know anything about that. You can look at them and see if you can find. You might be hunted if it's that underneath. So then the man withdrew from his pocket a human voice that was from that note A. He struck it sharply and set it there on the top, and then he went around to see if any of those drivers vibrated at that same vibration of that note A, 445 versions of the note. Now, he says, this problem that I have on. I believe we have in this an illustration of what Paul was. Paul was a man whose heart vibrated in harmony with the heart of the Lord. And God sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, not only to redeem people, but to search for people whose hearts and whose heart would vibrate God that salvation is simply through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God that when we are born again, we are His children forever. But then, God wants more than that out of us. He wants us to be growing as Christians. He wants us to become more Christ-like. And He wants us to be learning and having our lives transformed more and more. One day there in Minneapolis, I was preaching to one of the offenders, a young offender, and I made the reference to God as a missionary God. And afterwards, one of the young men came up to me. He'd been raised in an assembly there in Minneapolis, but he was reacting against certain things that would have fed my soul, but to him, they turned him off. It's funny, they didn't know. And, one day he came over to my house. We arranged this time because he told me he was upset about something that I had said. And, he just told me that he said, I do not believe that God is a missionary. Now, that might sound pretty good, actually, in the assembly, saying he'd been raised in your family, that he was in your family. I'm really not sure where he was from. I'm really not sure what it has been in his life that has turned him off. But obviously, his heart was not vibrating. You and I are here as saved by the grace of God because God is in his own life. We are here because God reached out to us and presented the gospel to us through Jesus Christ the Lord and led us to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Doesn't say God is missionary God. That doesn't mean God won't miss the people of the truth. That means God is changing the whole world, the gospel of the world that He gave to us. And I'm convinced of this, that as for my own life, and I suppose that every other Christian shares this with me, that I still got a lot more to learn about my life. And that God has a lot more to be teaching me and conforming me to the image of His name. And that is one reason I find the scriptures so thrilling as I read it. I read through the Bible every year. In fact, I read through the New Testament twice. And I find every time I read it, I'm discovering new things and the truth of God fill my heart. And I seek by God's grace that these things might be still into me, that they might be manifested in my life. Not only that I might be able to defend the truth in words, but that I might be able to manifest truth in deeds in heaven. And I think of that statement that Paul made with the Corinthians, you be imitated with me, even as I am Christ. And I said, what a man. Frankly, I'm very inhibited. I wouldn't be able to say that because I'm still conscious of areas in my life that God is teaching me to do more of. But here is Paul. He was able to set himself up as an example of the Christian, and that we should all be that. And that perhaps I'm overly practical with areas in my life that still need to be brought more into importance. One of the problems that Paul faced in the church in Corinth was that there had come in amongst them a certain group of men, perhaps just a very small number, who were trying to undermine Paul's authority and importance. And these men, in order to fill themselves up in the esteem of the churchmen, had to try and put Paul down. So as Paul describes here in these verses that we read, he had every intention at one point of time, after having established the church there in time, he had every intention of going back to Jerusalem, going on to the north to Macedonia, and then from Macedonia coming back to Corinth again, visiting them a second time, and having them then help him on his way to Jerusalem. was the Republic of Utah, and Paul knew that if he had to go to Corinth at that time, he might have to act very severely in a way that he did not want to act. So instead of following through on that original plan, he wrote him a letter. And then when these detractors of Paul found out that Paul, after having said, "I'm coming your way, and I'm going to be passing through you the second time at the same city in Macedonia," and he canceled those plans, they accused him of being fit, of being a man who says yes, of then carried out no. So that is the background of what we have here in this book. You'll notice here in verses 15 through 17, "And in this confidence, I intended to come to you before, that you might have a second benefit, to pass by way of you to Macedonia, to come again from Macedonia to you, and be helped by you on my way to you. Therefore, when I was planning this, did I do it right? For the things I plan, do I plan according to the flesh, that with me there should be yes, yes, and no, no, at the same time?" Down in verse 23, Paul says, "Moreover, I call God as witness against my soul that he spared you on pain and all of God." This is the real reason why he came to France and didn't go to visit them on those particular visits as he had written in France. So these were the accusations that were brought against Paul. Now then, notice how in verses 12 through 14, Paul can say, "Look, in all things, I'm taking before God. This is the way I am." And notice the defense that Paul gives as he seeks to present before the Corinthians the absolute integrity of heart that Paul has. He says here in verse 12, "For our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God and more abundantly." In the first place, notice the fear in which Paul was written. He says here, "We conducted ourselves in the world." In the world. Paul recognized that he was surrounded by a godly society. The sphere of his life and his service was in the world. Now, obviously, that's what we all know. We are in the world, although we are not of the world. Because as being in the world, there are continually the pressures of the world of life. And these pressures are pressures of non-conformity to the will of God. These pressures are pressures of godliness. These are pressures of compromise. These are pressures of wickedness. These are pressures of truthfulness. These are pressures that would tend to make the people of God to be other than what God would have. Most of you are older than I am. You've been through all of it. And perhaps some of the things that I'm going to say this evening will be things that you say, "All right, I've been through all of that. And now I'm at a place where I'm no longer in the business world, for instance. I don't face those same temptations. And so the pressures are nowhere near as great upon me now as they used to be." And yet you're going back to your assembly. And there are in your assembly young men and young women who are facing these pressures day after day after day. And I want to encourage you, to encourage those young people, to be careful of the pressures of the world that will quickly make him conformed. In Romans chapter 12, verse 3, Paul writes, "Do not be conformed to this world, Now we translate that, stop being conformed to this world. Because you see there in the grammar that is given, an indication that Paul was recognizing amongst the Corinthians, amongst the Romans, and everywhere, regardless of what assembly of Christians we're going to write to, there is always that tendency towards worldliness. And there are so many things about the world that creep at hand, and we don't even recognize what it has. We're actually reading this here, and here it is. We want people to turn it back. And you're constantly getting in the newspaper viewpoints of the world. We want very few details. We'll be only the newspaper here, whatever. And we are constantly being bombarded by different worldly philosophies, and we are watching them. And some of them are so fast. We don't even realize that. It is very well known that if you drop a frog into a pot of hot water, that frog would leap right up. It would be an instant reaction. You would do everything you could to do on that frog. But if you started that frog off in a pot of cool water and put a flame on it, you would gradually heat up. That frog would sit there we are not strong. We don't drop out when things just come gradually. Before we know it, we are engulfed by these things. And we find ourselves being transformed to the world in one way or another. And in fact, there is so much going on in evangelical churches today that is world-conforming. Very beloved, when that sort of thing begins to happen, and I'm sure it has happened in some of them, because as it happens with any case, any assembly of evolution, it is going to annul the testimony. And although there may be many people who have just faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, there will not be a book that will truth in the honor and holy faith. What God is hoping can there be when there is worldly conformity? So that Paul could say here that although his sphere of operation was in the world, he says here in this verse, but by the grace of God. But by the grace of God. And that grace of God is the only thing that really will keep us from worldly conformity. If we think that we ourselves are sufficient to stand up and run to the onslaught of humanity, we have no great plan. The truth of the matter is, it is only as God in His grace works that we can be free of. And in chapter 6 of 2 Corinthians, Paul says, do not receive the grace of God in vain. Did you ever stop to think about the possibility of a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ receiving the grace of God in vain? Born again by the grace of God, made a child of God on the way to heaven, and yet, having received the grace of God, what is wrong with it? He means it is altogether too possible that having received God's grace, we do not daily, moment by minute, live according to God. We do not avail ourselves of God's grace. It is being extended to us, but we do not avail ourselves. And it is altogether too easy to adopt worldly sense. Whether they be in business, or in our contact with other people, or rushing the red light, or going well over the speed limit, or any of these myriad things that everybody does, and weekend before the month. There are so many things in the business world today that even Christian businessmen have been swallowed up in such practices that if they were honest and sincere before the Lord, they would be ashamed of the things that they do. One Christian businessman made the statement, "I would never do any business with a businessman who claims to be born again unless I knew his name." Now that is okay. He had been stung by some men claiming to be born again, but they had not conducted their business during this time. And that is that. But that's what the thing happens. And how much we need the grace of God that we might constantly be growing more Christ-like, rather than developing tendencies that are contrary to God. For it's often this day we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godliness instead. This word translates simplicity is another thing we can't really hold. We conducted ourselves in holiness and godliness instead of this fashion. When it says godly sincerity, very literally, it is holiness and sincerity of God. In other words, it is what God produces in our lives. You know, even though we realize that the whole Christian life is great, we will frequently fall back into the position of, I've got to do the best I can, I've got to put forth a lot of effort, and there's an awful lot of fleshly effort in what we are seeking to attain in those Christian days. We try to develop holiness, and we cross. And in one sense, it could be suddenly, you know where you are, you know the problem you have. But on the other hand, the only thing is very important is that step from the Lord. The Lord, I am not the thing that I want to reform it as I experience Christ as my life. In Colossians chapter 3, we read that beautiful verse, Christ is our life. Is it Christ who is really living out truth? By faith, as I simply appropriate the life of Christ every day, and moment by moment, and say, "Lord Jesus, I want you to live your life. I want to live Christ in every manner of life." So that it is this simplicity and godly sincerity, or sincerity of God, that he says it, and the result of all of this is that we pray, "This is the best thing in life." Paul has absolutely clear conscience. Sometimes it happens in our life of obedience that because of certain things that we allow, we begin to develop a hardened conscience. We begin to, the first time we do it, we have a change of conviction, but the next time we do it, it's nowhere near as strong, and the third time we do it, we hardly feel it, and maybe the fourth time we do it, we've gotten so accustomed to it, and we no longer have any sin. So that the Bible speaks of those who have forsaken a clear conscience. And the Bible speaks of those who even have a clear conscience. Conscience is a wonderful thing when it is molded by the word of God. But when conscience has been molded by the world, it is no longer very useful. And what we need to do is thank God for the conscience. Thank God for the pangs of conscience that we have sometimes. When maybe we've said something that we never should have said. Maybe we offended someone. And we realize it. But we're too proud to go to that person and there's time to stop.
Maybe we've been carrying some dust. We've been talking about people, things that really were not glorifying to the Lord. Things that were really not helpful to that particular person. And this gossip is one of those things that is simply a work of the flesh. And, you know, it is so easy to fall into a gossiping lifestyle. Our cousin in that area of gossip has just, it doesn't react to and certainly we would take to do with the Apostle Paul that we said the testimony of our conscience that we conducted ourselves in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God and moral responsibility. What was the future of Paul being able to live with her, of God in that, a life that was very Christ-like in so many ways? Now, I'm not trying to say that I think that Paul was perfect. There was only one perfect man living on earth, the Lord Jesus Christ. But what I am saying is that Paul evidently had developed such a godly way of life. And he said it from the end of the day, and he all of us. What was it that brought Paul to this? It was simplicated the work of the triune God in his life. Let's begin reading here at verse 18. But as God is faithful, our word to you was not yet and no. That is, we didn't say yes one moment and no. When we said yes, our yes meant yes, and when we say no, our no means no. And Paul is saying, as God is faithful, I am faithful. It was because of what God was that this made what Paul was. Paul was modeling his life on the Lord Jesus Christ and on the character and attributes of Almighty. So, the God is faithful, Paul. And verse 19, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, verse 18 is the Father, verse 19 now, he brings in the Son. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by me, the vanity symbol, was not yet and no, but in him was yes. Just a straightforward affirmation, telling the truth all the time. And because Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the true and faithful witness, told the truth all the time, Paul was determined that by the grace of God, he was going to tell the truth all the time. And isn't that really what has believed in what Jesus Christ is wrong, might be true, or not? Yes, I'm convinced. It's a desire of every believer, unless we've allowed ourselves to get into such a condition that we've resorted to untruth. But because of the work of God in our life, we are trying to know the truth all the time. So then he says here in verse 20, a beautiful verse that is translated slightly differently here in the New King James than in the Old King James. It says, for all the promises of God in him, that is in the Lord Jesus Christ, are yes. And in him, amen, to the glory of God, through us. Now because of this phrase, through us, many translations today put in italics, that means that the translator's edition, you know, what they believe to be the idea, the word our before the word amen. In other words, let me read it that way. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him our amen to the glory of God through us. What is he doing? What is he saying? I believe that Paul is obviously referring to the promises of God. And he's saying, God makes his promises, and they are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And then these promises, as being fulfilled in Jesus Christ, as we understand the promise and grant it, we can respond with a hearty amen to what God has affirmed. So that, for instance, when in 1 John chapter 4, it states there that in this was love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and gave his Son to be the Jesus for our sins. A clear, emphatic declaration of the love of God for us, we respond, amen, Lord, and we embrace that truth, and we hold it close to it, and we say, Lord, it's wonderful. You loved me, and you loved me with sin. We did our part. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 7 speaks of the redemption that we have through the blood of Jesus Christ. The promise of God is redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ. And the belief that grant us as a member of this. Thank you for that. God makes the affirmation, and here is something that in the translations is different, and I remember looking this up and wondering now, why do some translations do this differently? And it was only when I saw the vision, by the way, I don't want you to think I'm a Greek scholar, and I just know those matter, and I don't, what I do up in the Greek, I do up in the local art scholars. But, in Romans chapter 10 verse 9, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, that's what it is. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, now then the Lord translation says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord. Well now really, that is simply a clear way of expressing what that phrase, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord, is simply stating it a little bit more emphatically so that it comes across clearer, but that is what Paul is saying there, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, that is, Jesus as Lord. And the believer who knows the Lord is one of the same Lord. I bow the knee to you, I want to submit myself to you, and I want to obey you day by day and one time. Walking in submission under the Lord's mercy. Is there any fuller life? Is there any life that is more meaningful than the life that is committed as totally as what is possibly able by the grace of God to the Lord? Really, I believe that if we're going to try and live our lives our own way and live our own choices, and you know, it's so possible that we might even be attending the meetings of the assembly regularly. We're one of the faithful. We're always there on time. We're always there when we sit. We're coming in the book. And yet, in the everyday decisions of life, we just make our choices on our own, and we do not do that these choices in all the ways possible. But when we are continually conscious of that Lordship of Christ, we think that you have everything to do with lightning and tremendous, overflowing, full, meaning, life with a purpose, with a capital T, life with a capital L. And it's really only as we really come to grips with that Lordship of Christ in our lives that we find what the Christian life was really meant to do. The Lord Jesus said, I am coming to my own life. And by His grace, we all have that. From the moment we trusted Jesus Christ in our personal Lord, but we have it, and we have more abundantly. Oh, there are so many believers that don't have it more abundantly. They've got light, thank God for that. They don't have it So we see here then the work of the Father, verse 19. Verse 18 rather, the work of the Son, verse 19. And then in verse 21, we see how God brings in the Holy Spirit of God, so that we're introduced in these verses from 18 through 22 to the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In verse 21, now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God. First, notice the tense of that word, establish. It is not in the past tense. It is not simply saying that God established us in Christ. It is saying that God establishes us, which is a present, ongoing, continuous work. It's something that God is doing continually in our lives. Not simply the past. Not in the past, yes, but continuing in the present, and it will go on all the time. Now, he who established us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God. What does he mean, has anointed us? The Lord Jesus Christ was the anointed one. The word Christ means the anointed one. Because he was the one whom God gave his Spirit to without measure as a human being here in the world, and it's one of the marvels and the mysteries of the incarnation of Jesus Christ, who being God in the flesh, still was, may I say this reverently, dependent upon the Holy Spirit in his life.
Set aside the glory of his deity. And he took the place of a dependent man. One absolutely dependent upon his Father. So that he says, I do nothing of myself. What my Father tells me, that I do. This was a characteristic mark of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was through the anointing of the Holy Spirit of God upon him that the scriptures tell us he did the miracles that he did, that he even offered himself upon the cross through the eternal Spirit. And scripture after scripture tells us that the Lord Jesus, in everything that he did here in the earth, was by the power of the Holy Spirit. He could have done it in his own power and deity, but he didn't. He did it under the leading and the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And in that same sense, then, God has anointed us with his Holy Spirit in order that we might learn to do everything under that anointing, the leading of the Holy Spirit of God. God has anointed us. But then, in verse 22, he says, who also has sealed us. And the seal that God has given us is the Holy Spirit of God. As it goes on to say in this verse, and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a deposit. It's interesting. Sometimes we say this, and it's not exactly right. We say that the Holy Spirit of God seals us. Now, that's not exactly right. The scripture says that the Holy Spirit of God is the seal that God has placed upon us. In other words, God has sealed us with the Holy Spirit. What does this mean, God has sealed us? It is interesting that the only two epistles that speak of being sealed with the Holy Spirit of God are 2 Corinthians and Ephesians. And both Corinth and Ephesus were ports. They were seaports. And one item of trade and industry was the bringing of large logs from the forests up along the coast down to the seaports of Ephesus and Corinth. And there, the merchants that brought these along would then offer these logs to the merchants in these seaports. And the merchants in these seaports would go down when they were advised the shipment of logs had come in. They were simply floated on the sea. And they were tied into big rafts and floated in the sea and brought to these ports. And then they would advise these merchants, and the merchants would go out, go down, choose certain logs pay a down payment on them, and then would cut their mark in the log. Each merchant had his distinctive brand, just like out in the West, different ranches have the brands that they brand their cattle with, and it is a distinctive brand on the cattle. This was a mark that was cut into each log that that particular merchant purchased. And that mark meant this log belonged to a certain merchant. So God has sealed us with His Holy Spirit as the mark that He has placed upon us that we belong to Him. That's wonderful. I belong to God. Every believer in Jesus Christ belongs to God. Precious truth. And because we belong to God, this mark that He's placed upon us is also, as He says here, the deposit that He has given. The Holy Spirit of God is the one, the anointing that God has given us. He's the seal that God places upon us, and He is the deposit that God has given. As a down payment that when the time comes, I'm going to take this log out of the water, I'm going to draw it out, and I'm going to take it for the use that I have for it. Someday God is going to draw us out of this world, take us to be with Himself. What a glorious day that will be. And the Holy Spirit of God is the deposit that God has given us in the meantime until finally that day arrives that He takes us up to be with Himself. What was the secret of Paul's integrity of character? It was the work of the Holy Spirit of God in his life. It was the life of Christ in his life. It was God the Father continually establishing him as a faithful believer. As God was faithful, Paul was faithful. Those who work with high tension wires in the power company know that they must be careful when they are laying new cable in absolute parallel with those high tension wires overhead. Because there is a principle of electricity that when you bring a cable, it may be insulated, that overhead may be insulated, but when you bring a cable close enough to that cable up above, even though it's not connected, there's been no splicing in there to connect it, if it is in line with it, the power from the line above will flow through the line down below. So when they're laying the line, they've got to have it grounded if it is in parallel with the line above. The parallel principle applies in the spiritual sphere as well. As we bring our lives into parallel with the will of God, with the life of God, we find that His power and His energy flow through us. Christians today can experience wonderful joy, wonderful victory by bringing their life, by simply a determination, Lord God, by Your grace, I'm going to bring my life, and it requires our decision. I mean, God's not going to force us into this. God will work graciously to bring us to this point, but we've got to make that decision and submit to Him. Lord, I will submit to You. I want Your will done in my life in every detail. And as we bring our lives into line with His grace and power, His power will flow through us. May that be our experience for Jesus' sake. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, now we praise You that Jesus Christ is Lord. Father, we humbly bow before You just to render ourselves to You to say, Lord, we want to serve You. We want to walk in the center of Your will for our lives. And Father, perhaps many things flood into our minds that have not been according to Your will in the past, things that we've tried to brush over and push aside and have never really brought them to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and confessed them to put them right. Father, we just ask that in Your tender mercies and Your abundant grace, You will bring us to truly submit to the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, that we might so enjoy Your presence, that we might so rejoice in Jesus Christ our Lord, that our lives will truly be shining light, that we will truly be the salt of the world, not having lost any of the flavor of the salt. But Lord, that we will be all that you designed us to be. Father, we know that we can't do this on our own. We would make a complete mess of things. We would fall flat on our faces. But Lord, we just submit ourselves to you and pray that you will work in mighty grace, that our lives might just be overflowing with that joy that is yours. In Jesus Christ our Lord. In his name we pray. Amen.